We want to read the Word of God this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to read some verses at the commencement of this chapter, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down to the end of verse 21. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Amen. We'll end there. Verse 21. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word today to all of our hearts. We are today going to go a little further in our study on the topic of worship, and we want to take up a different aspect of worship. We have spent a considerable time thinking about the components of worship. Well, today we want to come to consider the companions for worship. These things that God has given that are designed to help us and to assist us in the worshipping of his name. And there are some things that God has given to us that we can call the companions or the helps to worship. As I say, they're designed to assist us in worshipping the Lord. Because we certainly do stand in need of help, all the help that we can obtain in worshipping the Lord. Remember that we are sinful creatures. We are marred and marked by spiritual infirmity. That's how it is with every one of us. It doesn't matter how strong our desires might be to worship the Lord and how much we might desire to worship the Lord. We have to confess that there is that tendency within us to be lackluster about spiritual things and to be distracted even in the worship of the Lord. Well, thankfully, God in his mercy and in his grace has given to us certain helps that we are to employ in the worshipping of the Lord. Now those helps, companions as we're calling them, to worship are of two sorts. First of all, there are the sacraments. These have been instituted by the Lord himself, and they are designed to assist us in the worshipping of the Lord. And as we know, there are two New Testament sacraments. There's baptism, and there's also the Lord's Supper. So that's one sort of help that we can draw on. The other help that we can draw on, the other companion for worship, and we'll come to consider this, God willing, another time, and that is the Sabbath day. Again, something specifically instituted by the Lord and designed to help His earthly creatures in the worship of His holy name. God has designed that there is one day in seven to be set aside, commissioned by the Lord, to be set aside as a day of worship for Himself, and a day that nothing else ought to be engaged in, except, as we know, works of necessity and mercy. A day set apart to the Lord, a day set aside for the worship of the Lord. So those are the two sorts, the two kinds of helps, or as we're calling them, companions to worship. Now, we're going to consider them in a specific way, and being Communion Sabbath Day, we'll be observing the Lord's table as we've been announcing in the evening time. We're going to commence today thinking about the sacraments, and then we'll come on to consider the Lord's Day as another help. So we want to consider the baptism and the Lord's Supper and see them as companions, as helps in the worship of the Lord's name. And that's why we have read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because it's one of the few places in the Scriptures where there's reference made of both sacraments, at least in some degree. If you look there at 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to be coming to look at verses 1 and 2 for a moment. You'll see that in verse 2 the word baptized appears, and we'll be coming to notice the word in the context in which it's used. In verse 16, for example, there's certainly reference made to the communion, the cup of blessing it talks there about, and it goes on to say about the bread and the wine, and again in verse 17 we could bring that verse in as well. But we're familiar of the fact that there are these two sacraments, and they are designed to help us in the worship of the Lord. Now I want us, well, we're just going to divide them up and consider each one and some things regarding them. So first of all, we want to consider baptism. And in considering baptism, we want to look at it as an aid to remind us of our union with Christ. You see, that's something that's very important when we come to worship the Lord, that we remember this and that we have it before us. Here is something that we ought to be particularly dwelling upon when we come into the house of God and gather in public worship. We ought to be reminding ourselves of our union with Christ. And the Lord has given to us the sacrament of baptism, and that is the primary significance of baptism. Now, I know baptism is not something that's practiced every Sabbath day, that it's an irregular sacrament. It's not even practiced in the same regularity as we would the Lord's Supper. It's something that is practiced as it is needed. As somebody wants to be baptized, then we'll have a baptism service. So it's not something that is done on a regular basis, but it still is something that teaches us when we think upon it, and it's even when it's not taking place and not being done on a regular basis, we ought still to think upon the truths that are represented in it. And we're going to dwell specifically on the significance of it in the connection with union with Christ. We have dealt other times with the particular position that as a denomination we take on baptism with regards to the subjects of baptism and to the mode of baptism. And we're not going to be dealing with those today at all. As I say, we have dealt with those at other times. And if we ever come again to have baptism services of whatever sort, we'll probably go back and mention it then. But today we want specifically to deal with the idea, the main idea in baptism, because that's what is specifically we want to consider in the subject and the context of worship. You see, baptism signifies our engrafting into Christ. That is the initial sense of the word baptism as it is used in the New Testament. And if you look there at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now here's Paul using this word baptism, or baptized, as it is here. But in the context in which it is used here, there's no water, because it talks about them being in a cloud with Moses and then passing through the sea. Well, we know the terms upon which they passed through the sea. The Lord separated the water. and he made a way through. And the emphasis over in the Old Testament is particularly upon the fact that they went through dryshod. The Lord even dried the seabed for them to walk through, because you can imagine what would happen with a seabed saturated with water. It's one thing for the waters to part and for the Lord to make a way through. What about the ground saturated with the water? The seabed. Well, the Bible tells us that they went over dry shot. So the Lord not only separated the water, but he dried the ground as well, so that they went over dry shot. Their feet didn't get wet. Their feet didn't sink down into the silt and whatever there else was at the bottom of the sea, and it was a real struggle to get one step after another and get through the seabed. The Lord dried it up and they went through dry shot. There's no water present at all. And yet, even in these circumstances, when they're in the cloud, and there's certainly no water there, and they're in the sea, passing through the Red Sea, Paul says here, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So what is Paul meaning? Well, I suggest to you that if you put the word joined in there instead of the word baptism, you'll understand then what is being taught to us here. And if we read verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 10 in that way, and we're all joined unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, then we can understand the significance of it, because as we know, Moses was the great prophet raised up of God. Mention is made about that over in the opening books of the scriptures, particularly Deuteronomy chapter 18, where there's the promise made of the Lord raising up a prophet like unto Moses, and the prophet there is Christ. But it's setting forth the fact that Moses was a wonderful type of Christ as a prophet. And Moses, as we know, is the great representative of the law. He was a prophet. He was a mighty man. He's a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Paul telling us in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Israelites, they were joined on to Moses, or they were baptized on to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So there's Moses, the great representative of Christ. There's the people of God who have been brought out of Egypt by redemption, by the blood that was shed on the Passover night. And now they're joined unto Moses. They're baptized unto Moses. They're in the cloud, and they're also in the sea with Moses. And surely it has to be brought before us that the whole idea that is being set forth before us in baptism is the idea of being engrafted into Christ, joined unto Christ. Union with Christ is the great emphasis of baptism. That's what our baptism signifies. It is union with Christ. And therefore, when we come over into the New Testament and we come into contact with water baptism, we understand it to be signifying the fact that a believer is joined unto Christ. That's what they're professing when they're baptized. They're making an open profession of faith and saying, I am joined unto Christ. I am in union with Jesus Christ. By saving faith, I've come to know him, and I'm joined unto him for all of eternity. That's what we're declaring when we are being baptized. We're not declaring, you know, that we're joining a church. Let's see past baptism in that context. Baptism is not signifying union with the church. Baptism is signifying union with Christ. Surely that's the context that we must look at it if we think on Moses as a type of Christ. He's not a type of the church. He's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And the picture that is presented to us here is of the people joined on to Moses. So therefore it's joining union with Christ that is particularly in view. And as I say, the terminology that is used with regards to baptism, it signifies our engrafting into Christ. Because by nature we were separated from Christ. By nature we were at a distance from him, cut off from him. Our sins had separated between us and our God. We're not in Christ by nature. But as a result of his atoning work and that experience of it in our souls, when we come to personal faith in Christ, then we are joined to him. Then we are united to him. And in the New Testament, this word baptism quite often refers to this union with Christ and our identification with Christ. And it's not implying water baptism. Let me take you to a couple of examples of this. Go back to Mark's Gospel chapter 16 for a moment. and verse 16. And just notice the language there. And what I'm saying is that the concept of baptism is used, and there's no water intended here, or else we're into the idea of baptismal regeneration, and we're not going to believe in that. False doctrine. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 16. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, it's not arguing here that you have to be baptized with water baptism in order to be saved. That's not what Mark 16 and 16 is teaching. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What it is referring to there is, as I say, this basic idea in the thought of baptism. Not water, but the idea of being joined unto someone. That's what is being taught to us here. And in Mark 16 and verse 16, the Lord is saying, you've got to believe and you've got to be joined in order to be saved. Joined unto who? Joined unto Christ. The previous verse talks about the preaching of the gospel to every creature, and that the heart of the gospel is the preaching of Christ. "And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He that believes and is joined unto Christ. You see, the idea that is there is of saving faith that unites a sinner to Christ. As we well know, there's an intellectual faith that the devils have, and they're not saved. They're not saved. They'll never be saved. They're never joined to Christ. There's an emotional faith that stirs the feelings but doesn't save. And what the Lord is teaching here is saving faith. The saving faith that joins a sinner to Christ. That's what is needed in order to be a child of God. Not just a mental assent and an academic faith that people have in that they believe certain facts about the person of Jesus Christ or the Bible. No, what is needed is a saving faith. A faith that unites a soul to Jesus Christ. And as I say, it cannot refer to water baptism. For if it did, then the dying thief is not in heaven. The dying thief was not baptized. He could not be baptized. He was hanging on a cross, nailed to a cross. And as we know, he believed as he was hanging on that cross. And he wasn't taken off that cross until he was dead. He was never baptized. And yet the Lord told him that very day he would be with the Savior in paradise. It is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about this idea that's in the word baptism initially. The idea, the association of water with baptism came later. The initial idea in the word baptism has the sense of being joined. Let me take you to another one. We'll not maybe spend as much time on it. Romans chapter 6. But I just want you to understand that this is how the scriptures use this term in certain places. And it's not talking about water baptism all the time. Now, there's times when the word baptism is used in that sense. You'll read in Acts 8, for example, where the Ethiopian eunuch came to know the Lord, and it says they came to water, and he said to Philip, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And there he's talking about water baptism. But there's many other places in the New Testament, and water is not in view at all. Romans 6. And verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are baptized with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, we don't believe that when somebody's baptized, this is what takes place. Certainly in water baptism, we are professing that this has already happened. But when somebody is baptized, we're not saying that's the very time this is happening, when they're dying with Christ and passing into newness of life. No, that's what water baptism signifies. And here in these two verses, it is the sense of being joined unto Christ. Let's read verse 3 again. "Know ye not that so many of us as were joined into Jesus Christ were joined into his death?" You see, it's setting forth the whole truth of why Christ died. Why did he go down into the grave? He did it for his people. We sang that hymn. We had two hymns there, one that was associated at least to some degree with baptism. I was discovering it's very hard to find a hymn in the hymn book that has a connection with baptism. But there, 389 that we were singing, it says, "Dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus a new life divine." That's what baptism signifies. adjoining to Christ. We were united to him, and he was our representative going down into the grave and dying for us. And there are times in the New Testament, and we've given you two of them there, Mark 16 and Romans 6, where the word is used in the sense of union with Christ or identification with Christ. Now, it certainly is the case that a believer ought to be baptized. If we come back to baptism as part of worship, the believer ought to be baptized. That's the express command of Scripture. And I would certainly say that to every one of us today who professes to be the Lord. You ought to be baptized. I know that our denomination has an open position on the modes and the subjects of baptism, but we're not open on baptism. We believe in you needing to be baptized. A Christian ought to be baptized, either as a child or as an adult. That's entirely up to you as to what your personal views are on that, and your view will be accommodated, but you must be baptized. That's the starting point for everybody. God has commanded it. It is a sacrament. It is not the command of a church or a session or a minister. It's the command of the Lord, of the Savior. And if you profess to be the Lord's, if you today profess, I am joined unto Christ, I profess that I am his, that he died for me and rose again for me, then you ought to be baptized. You ought to be baptized. That's the command of the Scripture. And as I say, union with Christ is a great assistance in worshipping the Lord. Baptism is this aid, this companion to worship. Now, how in what sense can we say that it's an aid to worship? Well, let me suggest two to you before we come on to look at the Lord's Supper. Surely, the idea of that lies behind baptism gives us a sense of purpose in worshipping the Lord. Gives us a sense of purpose. Does it not focus our minds on Christ and the benefits of being united to him? We have died and risen again with Christ. We have the blood of sprinkling applied to our hearts that has washed us from our sins. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of this is entailed in union with Christ and far more. You could spend any length of time dwelling upon the truths that come out of this great doctrine, union with Christ. And surely the more we contemplate that and the more we dwell upon that, have we not every reason then to say, I want to worship the Lord. I want to praise and magnify his holy name for all that he has done for my poor soul and bringing me out of my sin, uniting me to Christ and making me an heir of salvation. Have we not every reason then to say, I want to worship the Lord. I want to be in the house of God. I want to be in among the people of God. I want to worship the Lord for all that he has done for me. You see, is there anything that's more designed to engage our heart in this? And remember, going back to, it seems a good while ago now where we started, we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Is there anything that is better designed to engage the spirit than to realize this is what the Lord has done for my soul? And you see, therefore, out of a heart that's overwhelming with love and devotion to Christ, we're going to worship the Lord. Then we're not going to engage in worship in some mere outward exercise that we turn up and we go through the motions and we go away and that's it. No, we're going to come and the heart is going to be engaged. Because the heart is going to say, Christ has done all this for me. He has saved me and brought me to himself. So it gives us a sense of purpose. Secondly, it gives us a common interest in worship. You see, if we're united to Christ, then we're part of Christ's body. And as the believers come to worship the Lord, we're coming together as one to worship the Lord. We're all different in many ways, different personalities, different backgrounds, different circumstances that we come together with today and find ourselves here. But there's that which binds us together as the people of God. Those of us who in this house now profess to be the Lord's, there's a oneness among us. We're Christ's. We've been joined to him. You see, we're not coming today to worship a strange God that we don't know. We're not coming today to worship a distant God that's far away from us. We're coming to worship a God we know and love and serve, the God who fellowships with us and communes with us. We are not strangers to God. Praise God, he's no stranger to us. So therefore we have every reason then to worship him. I know time is running on, but there's a wonderful text. I'll draw your attention to it and I encourage you to look it up. Psalm 67 verse 6. And it's just three words there that the psalmist uses. He says, our own God. Our own God. Psalm 67 and verse 6. I certainly encourage you to mark it in your Bible and meditate upon it. Our own God. You see, that's the one we're coming to worship today. Not some distant being that we know very little about. We're coming to worship our own God who has united us to his Son. And when we think on baptism, and whenever, if you ever look up the larger catechism and go through the answer, the questions and the answers there, there's a question there that talks about us improving our baptism. And it talks there about every time we see baptism taking place, because you're only baptized once. But when you see somebody else being baptized, we're to exercise our own hearts. We're to remind ourselves of these things. Union with Christ, being engrafted into the Saviour. This is an aid to worship. And it's emphasizing a particular thing. And therefore, may our whole being, body, soul and spirit, be taken up with the worship of the Lord. We owe him so much. And then we want to come to think about the Lord's Supper as an aid to worship, a companion. And here we can say that this aid to worship helps us in feeding upon Christ. If baptism symbolizes our union with Christ, the Lord's Supper symbolizes our feeding on Christ, our benefiting from Christ. And that's certainly what we will endeavour to do this evening when we come to observe the Lord's table. We're coming to feed on Christ. That's what we're symbolising by eating the bread and drinking the cup. They're only small measures physically, because it's not the physical eating that's important. It's what it symbolises. And it symbolises feeding on Christ spiritually. Benefiting from Christ spiritually. And we want to dwell for a little time on the Lord's Supper, again in the context of worship, and how that aids us. You see, we are personally to benefit from worshiping the Lord. Worship is not one-sided, in that we render to God the worship that is due to his name, but there's no personal benefit for us. That's not what we believe or practice. There's a benefit to be derived in coming to the house of God and personally engaging in the worship of the Lord. There's good that will come to our souls. That's why we should not absence ourselves from the house of God without good reason. As we're reminded in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We shouldn't be in the habit of missing God's house. We should be in the habit of being here. Because there's a benefit. We're missing out if we're not here. God would have his people to be present in public worship. There's a benefit for us. We sang that psalm this morning, Psalm 84, that ties in very well with this. We don't have time to go back and read it through, but certainly I would encourage you to think upon it again. Where the psalmist said he couldn't get to the house of God, and he admired even the little birds that were living, making a nest in the corner of the altar. And he just there at a distance from the house of God, because of his circumstances, he couldn't be there, and he envied the little birds. And he said he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He longed to be there because he knew there's a benefit to the people of God in being in God's house and being in public worship, because it's feeding on Christ. And that certainly is symbolized for us in the Lord's Supper. It signifies feeding on Christ. Now there's particular things that we can emphasize with regards to this aspect of worship and the Lord's Supper. It's summarized for us in the larger catechism. I've already mentioned it, but if you look at question 168 in the larger catechism, I'll read out what it says as the answer. The question is, what is the Lord's Supper? And here's the answer. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth. And here's the bit that I want us to consider. It says, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace, have their union and communion with him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, and their mutual love and fellowship each with one another as members of the same mystical body. And while there is that showing forth of the death of Christ when we come to the Lord's table and we partake of the bread and wine, then it goes on to say, now here's the benefits of this. They that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace. Now here's the Lord giving us a companion, an aid, that reminds us of something that's very important in worship. We are here today to benefit. We're here today for the Lord to nourish our souls and feed us spiritually. As I say, not in the literal sense, but in the spiritual sense. We meditate upon Christ. By eating bread, we remember his incarnation. We remember his perfect obedience to God's law for our justification in the body that was prepared for him. We remember his sufferings that were caused by the guilt of our sins being imputed to him. We remember all of those things. By drinking from the cup, we remember the blood that was so freely shed for the cleansing away of our sins, for that sacrifice that satisfied divine justice when God's justice demanded a life for a life. And Christ gave his life for us. You see, we're reminded of all of those things. And as we dwell upon those things and contemplate those things, there's benefit for our own souls. We're strengthened and nourished in our spiritual lives. It goes on to speak there of other things as well. Union. We have our union and communion with him confirmed. That's bringing in again a little aspect of what we've been emphasizing with regards to baptism. It goes on to talk about testifying and renewing our thankfulness and our engagement to be the Lord's. It talks about the mutual love and fellowship with one another. You see, these are all benefits to be derived. And the Lord is giving us that which we can dwell upon and meditate upon that will help us to that end. These are our earthly things to help earthly creatures. We are not yet in glory. We have not yet put off the body. And the Lord in his grace and his condescension to us is pleased to give us earthly things. You think of some of the elaborate services of worship that go on in an apostate, never mind apostate religion, just apostate Christianity. You think of some of the elaborate systems and forms and ceremonies of worship that they have. And what does the Lord give us? The Lord gives us water, bread, and wine. Those are the things the Lord gives us. Simple earthly things that the Lord says, here are the things I give you to remind you and to benefit you and to be aids to worship. See, the Lord gives us something to see. Remember, we're earthly creatures. We're in the body. The Lord gives us something to see. He gives us something to feel. He gives us something to touch, to taste. And as he does, he gives us these things to stir up our minds and our hearts, to think upon Christ for our spiritual good. That's why we picked that hymn there, just our offering hymn. It says, "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean." Because it is in employing these physical things that God in his mercy has given to earthly creatures that they're aids to help us to dwell upon certain aspects in our worship of the Lord. And surely, therefore, Christian, there is an onus on us not to spurn God's appointed companions for worship. Going back to what I said about baptism, God's word teaches you ought to be baptized. But in coming to the Lord's table, God's command is be present at the Lord's table. It's not the command of a church again, as I say, or a session. We certainly desire to see you here because we know there's benefit for you being at the Lord's table. But more than that, it's your Saviour. You profess to be Christ. It's your Saviour that says, come to this table. Remember my death. Don't forsake these things that I have given. Because they're designed for our good. They're designed to help us. Why spurn the help the Lord gives us? We need all the help we can get. And therefore, let's not spurn the help that's promised to us and the aids that God has given. But let's employ them. Let's use them for our good. And say, I'll obey the Lord. I profess to be his. Therefore I'll obey him and make use of him. And may we be found here, even this evening when this table will be spread. Let's come to the Lord's table and worship him. And remember his death. It grieves me when Christians don't come to the Lord's table. I'll be honest. It grieves me sore when Christians don't come to the Lord's table. It makes me ask why. Why would a Christian not want to come?
and remember the Saviour's death in His own appointed way. So may the Lord write His word today upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer.